Hey, right?
Amen.
Good to be in church.
Amen.
Good to see me.
Amen.
You know, I always joke about having seven sermons. Some guy said, I believe you do. Why? I got to preach them all on the same night. I will mention a couple things about the book table. I don't want you to think that you have to go back there and buy something, because you certainly do not. You can feel free just to go buy and leave money. I think you guys, you're aware of that one. That's called the Fight On series. We'll work on... First one is Fight On. This is more Fight On stories. This is the second volume. Working on the third volume. I have to explain Fight On. It's not about a Baptist business meeting. It is just about people that keep on going when it gets tough. I appreciate people that keep going. I really do. And it's any war from the Napoleonic Wars to the present Gulf Wars. But Hang on a second. This one's about a buffalo hunter. This is about the guy that invented the telephone. And it just, it's about people that got into situations where they could have given up, maybe should have given up, and just said, I'm going to fight on. I appreciate people that keep going. So those are back there. This one called Thy Kingdom Come, The Promise of the King. This is several volumes. There's two volumes that we have. He's working on the third volume. This is kind of like, you know what a historic novel is? Kind of like this is like a scriptural novel. And the feedback that I get on this is that it's really good for young people. Young people, sometimes young people are not interested. I think this church may be an exception, that young people are not always interested in reading things that are biblical. I think you guys may be an exception to that. But I've gotten a lot of parents say that that got my teenagers interested in reading, or got them interested in the Bible. So those those are back there. This one is called Rightly Dividing God's Word Through Dispensations. That's the long title. I call it Dispensations 101. And it just, guys, you know, I've said it for years, if you don't look at the Bible dispensationally, you are going to get to Matthew 24, and you are going to go halfway through the tribulation.
Yeah. Yeah.
Some of my brethren want to go halfway through the tribulation. And I would like some of my brethren to go halfway through tribulation, okay? In fact, they're going to have to go all the way through, because they get my 3.5 years also. But that is, I'll tell you how simple this one is. You could take this, you could take this, rip the table of contents out, and just use it as an outline to teach. That's how simple that book is. So that one is back there. You guys are aware, you know, a few years back we made the seven videos, the production videos on the King James. What's the big deal about the KJV? That's what this is, except this is not seven, this is nine. There are seven videos here. The ones they're also on. I got a YouTube channel. If you go to YouTube and just search Sam Gipp channel, you'll find these. You'll find a bunch of two hour long teaching on the King James. You'll find a bunch of 3 or 4 hour long sermons. But anyway, so we did this. Now think about this. Tell me if this is not, you know, I believe that truth is simple. All right. When a guy tells you something and he talks for an hour or two and you're still not sure what he said. Do two things, guys. Put one hand on your wallet and the other around your wife, because he's after one of them, okay? And I believe truth is simple. And is this not really what we believe? Is this not what we believe boiled down to the simplest thing? We believe that God had enough power to inspire the book perfect in the original and preserve it to this day. That's it. Now, James White in Phoenix, which Phoenix seems to be, it must be the sun burns their brains out. But here's what James White says. Here we say God had enough power to inspire the book perfect in the original and preserve it to this day. And as soon as we do, James White comes running out from the side and going, no, he didn't. No, he didn't. And that's really what he believes. This guy, if I and a Muslim were standing in a room, serious, if I was sitting in a room and a Muslim was sitting in a room with me and James White walked in, he would scowl at me and say, I have a kindred spirit with the Muslim. Because he has said that. He was on a stage with a Muslim and said, I have a kindred spirit with this man. He would never say that about a blood-bought Christian. But he'd say that about a Muslim. So he is a marionette. Somebody's got strings on him. There's money. There's something. He's an agent or whatever. But anyway, every time we did a thing, he thought he had to come out and refute it. So I made an eighth video that refutes that. And then there's another brain-burned-out idiot in Phoenix by the name of Stephen Anderson, and he's one of them that's gone halfway through tribulation, which I really rejoice about that. There's a video on there about him. So those are back there. They may help you. Now this. You guys, I don't know if you had any, I don't know if you saw them, maybe you haven't. Chick Tracks? We all know what Chick Tracks are. Jack Chick just went home to be with the Lord last year. We were good friends. And we have, my company has an exclusive contract with his company to take his tracks and turn them into computer-generated videos. This is the first one called The Sissy. No, it is not my life story. Don't say that. Anyway, this is called The Sissy. We have another one back there called Tiny Shoes. This is about a truck driver that gets saved. This one's got a scene on hell. Make you double-check your salvation. The Tiny Shoes, that's about a Mexican family where dad gets saved. They got a scene on heaven. Make you get Hillary mad just to get their suit, you know. And so, and as I speak, they are just putting the finishing touches on the third one, Creator or Liar. Now, we have a sister here from China. And as much as I'm an American, I love my country, but when I first saw this, my burden was China. I said, I want to invade China through the internet. I want to get these out there. These are in four languages. This is in English, English, Chinese, Spanish, and German. Now, I will say this about the German. Just listen to it. It's fun. Okay? You know, you ought to thank God every day you weren't born in France. There are two. If you want to study in two different languages, it is German and French. I mean French. They could report a house. They could be telling you the building's on fire or I'm going to kill you, and it sounds like they're propositioning you. A Frenchman gets up and preaches on hell and goes, let's go, let's go. Oh, see, you want to run up and kiss him. A German can order a hamburger and you want to invade Austria. I did this by accident. I was listening to this when we were, this was the first one we did, and somehow I hit German, and the opening scene is these two guys, it shows them sitting in a cab of a truck driving. And they're going, and I'm thinking, there ought to be a 50 cal on top. They're only saying I'm hungry. That's all they're saying. But man, it's just like, you know, let's go invade a country. So these are back there. Now, let me tell you how these work. These are DVDs. You can buy one $5 and make as many copies as you wish if you hand them out free for tracks. There's no copyright violation with that. I had one church bought one for $5. Think about this. Now, they had to buy the blanks and have the work done. They bought one copy and made 12,000 copies and put them in their door hangers when they went door knocking. Boy, I mean, can you imagine what's going to come from that? And so if you want to buy one of these and make as many copies, pass them out. If your church wants to do that, that is just fine. Now, don't be a stinking Baptist. Don't stand back there. And if you see one of your fellow church members about to buy one, oh, you're going to buy that? Make me a copy. No. That's a copyright violation. That's also an ethical violation. But I've never seen a Baptist had a problem with an ethical violation. So those are back there. I told you my wife will be back there to take your money. So that is that. Hey, you know, guys, I do a lot of meetings, and Sunday, a lot of Sunday through Wednesday, then Thursday through Sunday. This is Saturday or Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and I got to tell you, I love being in church. But my best night, the night I really love to be in church, is Saturday night. I love being in church on Saturday night. You know why? Oh, by the way, while I'm thinking of it, I want to give her both of those to take back with her. So just remind me. Because I know what some of you used to do on Saturday night. Now you don't have to tell us what you do, but there's people sitting here right now. Isn't this true? There was a time in your life, if somebody would have come up to you and said, you know, some Saturday night you're gonna go to church and you're preaching, we wouldn't even want to record your response. We wouldn't want to hear what you said. And I believe this, guys. I believe sitting here right now, I don't know who you are, maybe even you don't, but I believe there are people sitting here right now that when you walk through the door of this church, that was an act of worship for God. I'll bet you when some of you walked into this building, God up in heaven went, hey, Mike, Gabe, look at that. That guy used to tell jokes about my cross, and he's going to church to hear about me on a Saturday night. Didn't even stay home to watch a college football game. He came to church. Guys, I'm telling you, I think some of you already, you probably already shot a few fireworks off in heaven. All right, so I like being in church on Saturday night, but you'll be glad you came. Have you ever been given a compliment? Probably some of you, what's that? You know, and I can only tell you this from theory because I've never been given one. But, you know, a compliment. I mean, somebody says something good about you. What if somebody gave you a compliment? Now, it does matter. It does matter who gives it. You know, if somebody called you up and said, I think you are the greatest Christian I've ever heard of. I think you're the outstanding, symbol of Jesus Christ. And you go, wait a minute, who is this? Oh, this is Barack Obama. I mean, you'd probably go kill yourself. But if somebody you greatly respected, there's got to be somebody that you greatly respect. So if I came up to you and, but if somebody you greatly respected came up to you and gave you a compliment, that would be, I'm not saying you'd be overtaken in pride, but wouldn't you feel good about that? What if I told you, I'm telling, this is true of every single person here. Every single person here has been given a compliment. The one that gave it to you is God. Sound good? I will even tell you what that compliment is. This is not a trick. This is not a play on words. Let me tell you what the compliment God paid every single person in this room. God thinks you're smart. Now, is that, think about that. If somebody came up to you like this, I think you're smart. Okay. But you know, if Stephen Hawking, if that guy came up and said, I think you're smart. Now that I think about it, but really, really, I mean, if a very intelligent person came up and said they thought you were smart, you go, hey, he thinks I'm smart, right? If God says, did God come up with some good stuff? And he thinks you're smart? You want to know? You want to know why? We're going to look at it tonight. I want you to go. We're going to look at three different places in the Bible. I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 3, let me tell you what this scene that we're entering, Solomon, David is dead, and his son Solomon has taken over the throne. And this is the scene where the two ladies come. I should not say ladies, but two women come, and they've got a child. And the story is, the one woman says, hey, we're both harlots. We both had children out of wedlock, had them about the same time. And I woke up one day and realized that I had overlaid my child and killed it. And then when I looked at my child, I thought, wait, this is my child. She did that and switched them. You know the story, right? Right? I mean, everybody knows that story. And so look what it says, verse 21. We'll look at verse 20. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thy handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. You ever realize there might be another reason why he said, get a sword? Somebody's got to shut these women up. Then the king said, The one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. Now think about this. You're before a judge, a sovereign judge. A judge can do anything he wants. And you and somebody else are arguing your case. And he listens to you and he goes, bailiff, bring me your gun. About that time, wouldn't you go, well, you know, this is really not that important to me. I mean, it's just a kid. I mean, wouldn't you worry a little bit if you're arguing your case and the judge says, bring me a sword?
Why do you need a sword? We didn't want you to cut anything. It's not a loaf of bread. It's okay. It's really not a big problem.
And they brought him a sword. Verse 25, and the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. And the other said, let it neither be not mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, it is good to be saved. And God, it is so good to have this book. It really is. Lord, if you could have somehow conveyed that salvation was free, and we could have received that message and gotten saved, but beyond that, we had nothing else. We had no other word from you. We had no Bible. We would be just wandering around down here. Yet, God, you gave us your book, and it tells us so much more than just salvation. So, Lord, these folks did come on a Saturday night to church. And they came because they want something from you. So God, do please get Sam Gipp out of your way and out of their way. Please speak to the hearts. Please convey this message to the heart of each individual. And accomplish your purpose in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, let's picture this. Here is the woman who woke up with the dead child. Here is the woman who woke up with the living child. She's the one she killed her baby in the night and switched him and gave this woman the dead child. So here's this woman, and she's saying, hey, that lady over there, she killed her child and gave me the dead one, took my live one. And this woman said, no, your kid, you killed your kid, this is my kid. And even if they both know, Solomon never saw these kids. He couldn't say, I've seen you with that one. Nobody can identify which one is the real mother, correct? And so he says, okay, bring me a sword. And he says, hey, I want you to take that living child, and I want you to cut it in half and give her half and her half. And this woman said, no, don't kill it. I'd rather it live with the wrong woman than be killed, right? And Solomon said, okay, give her the child. Is that what happened? That's exactly what happened. Did you ever notice that you're never told which one he gave it to? You say, well, he was given to the right mother. Yeah, but you don't know which one he gave it to. I mean, really, look at this. Then spake the woman whose, verse 26, then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, and her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, give her. Give who? Give who? He doesn't identify, right? It doesn't say, give the one that pleaded the life of the child. He didn't say, give the one that said, go ahead and cut the kid in half. But you know which one he gave it to, don't you? He gave it to the one who pled for the child's life and would rather have her child live and never know its mother than die there. Is that not true? So God never really told you which one. You know what he thought? He thought you were so smart you'd figure that out. Right? And I've got some good news. You did. Didn't you? Didn't you already know? I've never met anybody who says, oh yes, he gave it to the mother whose child it was. He gave it to the one who said, cut it in half. I don't believe that for a second. He does not tell us, the Bible does not tell us which of these two women he gave it to, but you know which one he gave it to. He gave it to the one that pled for his life. So guys, here's what I'm telling you. God does not always lead you by the hand, explain everything like you're a five-year-old. You ever talk to an adult that talks to you like you're a five-year-old? I got a preacher friend, and he is, I can't say all the adjectives. None of them are positive. And I don't talk about people, I really don't. But another guy had been with him. And he's telling me about when the guy was talking to him. And he goes, he explains everything. I said, is this not it? I said, when he gets up and talks, he is the only adult in a room full of five-year-olds. And this guy goes, yeah. You know, your pastor, you say, if you want to go fishing, I don't know if your pastor's a fisherman or not, but if you said, I want to go fishing, your pastor might say, you just go down this road and turn right and go 5 miles, there's a lake there, great fishing. That's what a guy does for it. This guy would say, you go down the road, you park on the west side of the lake because you don't have to walk as far to the shore. Here's the right bait you use. This is the kind of reel you need. When you catch it, you only keep them this long. You don't skin them or you don't gut them. You just fillet them. And you cook them with this exact kind of wood. You say, why would he do that? Because he thinks everybody's an idiot. He thinks everybody is a five-year-old and he's the only adult. So he's got to meticulously explain everything to you. And that gets to you. But you know, God does not do that even with you. He did not hold your hand and say, I had Solomon give the lady who pleaded for the child. I had him give her the baby. But you knew which one got it, didn't you? Isn't that nice? Isn't it nice that God figured that you would figure it out and you did? I mean, am I talking to anybody else here like me that you didn't always figure things out right? That's really bad. What's really bad is when God thought you would and you still didn't, okay? And so God paid you a compliment, people. He wrote that there. He did not lead you by the hand, but he figured that you would get it straight and you did. But there is another thing. God, guys, are there contradictions in the Bible? Oh, you think not? Because I'm going to show you one. Preacher, there are contradictions. There's no contradiction in the King James Bible. I'm going to show you a contradiction. I'm telling you, this is not play on words. I'm going to show you the Bible say one thing, and then the Bible says the exact opposite. And is that not a contradiction? Now, it's one thing if I say something and your pastor contradicts it, or he says something and I contradict it. But if I say something and then contradict it, I actually had a guy do this. This guy, he was a non-Bible believer, and he was ripping on me. And he sent out a letter. And on the front of the letter, he said, Sam Gipp says that you can't be saved by anything but a King James Bible. Now look, guys, I have been listening to Sam Gipp preach for 47 years. And I have heard everything he's ever said, and I've never heard him say that because he doesn't believe that. So on the front page, he says, Sam Gipp says you can't get saved using any version except a King James. And on the very back, he quotes from the answer book, look, Sam Gipp even says you can get saved through modern translation. And I thought, you know, you probably ought not put those on the same sheet of paper. I'm asking, you're really not looking real bright if you got me contradicting myself. And guys, look, I do believe the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Never give the gospel. The gospel is not Jesus died for your sins. The gospel is Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Never leave out the resurrection. You know why? Because there's a bunch of leaders of religions that are still in a hole in the ground. And what good is a religion if it can't get the leader out of a hole in the ground? Isn't that true? And I am going to show you the Bible say this and turn right around and say the exact opposite. I'm going to show you a contradiction. I am telling you the truth. You say a mistake? No. No. Look at Proverbs. Look at Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. Guys, I don't know, you know, if you understand the significance of Proverbs chapter 26. You know, I told you you ought to read a proverb for the date. This is the 21st. You should be reading this one in 5 days, so you don't have to check it. You can check it in 5 days, see if I'm telling you the truth. Let me tell you the difference between Psalms and Proverbs. the book of Psalms speaks to your spirit. You ever been brokenhearted, scared, upset, angry? Don't you go to the Psalms, puts out the fire, calms your pulse, lets you know everything's going to be all right. Because the book of Psalms speaks to your spirit. The book of Proverbs speaks to your soul. I never read a proverb, but that I don't find something else wrong with me. That's why I only read one a day. I'm going to get slapped. Could I just take one? Now, see if this is not true. If you will read the Proverbs day in and day out, you'll get through it, for the date, you'll get through the book of Proverbs 12 times a year. But here's what you'll find out about Proverbs 26. Of all the proverbs, this is the proverb for the fool. You will find fool mentioned in this proverb more than any of the other proverbs. So you could say this is the one written personally to you and me. And look what he says. Tell me if this is not a contradiction. Verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Now, that would make sense. Some guy says something stupid, And the Bible says, okay, don't answer him, like he spoke, because you'll just be just like him. Is that not good advice? Then why would he say the next verse? Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Guys, the Bible just said, answer not a fool according to his folly, answer a fool according to his folly. Is that not a contradiction? Unless God thinks that you're going to have enough wisdom to know when to do one and when to do the other. You know, if you look at this, if anybody goes to those two verses, see, right there, think about this, guys. We go to the Bible, and look, your pastor, you know, I'm sure he does this because he is a defender of Scripture. I do this. There are other men that do these things. People attack this book, do they not? Don't ever buy this line. I get these frauds, these phonies, you know. They go, well, defend the Bible. I'd rather defend a roaring lion. Those are the words of a lazy coward. Say, no, he's exalting the Bible. No, he's not. He's a lazy coward. He doesn't want to get out there and fight anybody. I want to show you. I believe that book, every word in that book is God's word. Do you believe that? I'm going to show you why it needs defended. Hey, Bible, you're the most worthless piece of book on this planet. You couldn't do anything. Get off the pulpit and do something to me if you think you're so great. Well, why didn't the roaring lion jump on me? Because it needs defended. Has a Bible ever gone down the street and knocked on a door and won somebody Christ? It has to be in the hands of you or me. Is that not true? And I'm going to tell you something. Every one of you, you and I, we are obligated to defend this book. And your pastor defends this book, and I defend this book. So here's what you do. Somebody attacks it. Somebody where you work. They say there's a contradiction to the Bible. And you know what we do? We go to this book. Are we not prejudiced in its favor? We go to this book going, oh, man, this guy showed me something. I'm not sure how we're going to get the answer for this, but I've got to see that the Bible is correct, right? And then is there not a lost world that comes to that book with the exact opposite spirit? They only open this book up to find something wrong with it, correct? Now think about this. You have two people in a room. One, your pastor, every time he comes to this book, he's coming to defend it and prove that it's perfect. Here's a lost guy. Every time he opens it up, he's trying to find some proof that it's not perfect, correct? And then in walks James White and listens to him, your pastor, and listens to the lost guy and says, I agree with the lost guy. Isn't that true? Do you understand that there are saved people? I didn't say lost people that claim to be saved. There are saved people that when they come to the Bible, they have the very same spirit that a lost man has. I'm going to find a mistake. You think that's not true? You think there aren't guys that have said, I'm going to go to this King James Bible and I'm going to find a mistake. People in this city, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to show that pastor there's a mistake in that King James Bible is. You think that's not true? You better believe it's true. So if you come to the church, you come to the Bible with that kind of an attitude, you're going to read chapter 26, Proverbs, verse 4, and say, answer not a fool according to his folly. Then you look at 5 and say, answer a fool according to his folly, and say, see, there's a contradiction. Guys, it don't get any plainer than that. Now, if you're going to contradict yourself, wouldn't you have enough sense to say one thing in the building and another one outside where nobody can hear you? I mean, wouldn't you have enough sense to not contradict yourself when you said something and contradict yourself in the very next sentence? Don't you think God, look, forget, if this wasn't inspired, don't you think a man would have enough sense to say, answer a fool according to his folly in Proverbs chapter 26, and maybe somewhere in Proverbs 4, say, answer not a fool according to his folly, so that hoping you don't remember one from the other or never read the whole thing? God put those one right after the other. Now, either God is really dumb. You think he's dumb? No, sir. Or he thinks you are going to get enough wisdom to know when to answer not a fool according to his folly and when to answer a fool according to his folly. And so I'm going to tell you that you're going to talk to somebody and sometimes you're going to have to answer them like a fool. You say, why? Because they're a fool and you're going to have to answer like a fool. And sometimes you're going to have to not answer them like a fool or you'll just be like them. Well, why did I do that? I'm not holding your hand, bucko. You don't, well then, how am I going to know when to do it right? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'd give you some serious advice. You know what you need to do? Number one, fear this God and read this book. And if you will fear this God and read this book and fear this God and read this book and read this book and read this book and read this book, and you know what'll happen? Somewhere along the line, it might finally instill in you the wisdom so that when you get talking to a fool, you'll know when to answer him according to his folly, and you'll know when not to answer him according to his folly. But you better get that right. You know why? Because God thought you were smart enough to get it right. I'll show you another one, and I'll be done. Look at Romans chapter 8. And get Romans 8, 2 Corinthians 2, or 3. I rejoice in salvation by grace. I rejoice in being kept. You know, sometimes, guys, sometimes I thank God that I'm saved. And let me tell you the view, how I view that when I thank God that I'm saved. I go to the day that I got saved, 47 years ago. And I go to the day that I got saved, June 14th, 1970. I look back over the 20 years before it when I was very, very, very lost. And I thank God that he got me through those 20 years to salvation. You understand that? So sometimes I thank God that I'm saved. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I thank God that I'm still saved. When I do that, I go to the very same day, the day I got saved. Only instead of looking back 20 years, I look over the last 47, since I've been saved. How many times that if God were in the salvation revoking business, he'd have knocked at my door and come and got mine. I think you should do this, guys. I think some of you should review what your life was like before you got saved and thank God that you're saved. Now, some of you got saved very young. Thank God for that. Thank God. You don't need to tell about all the wicked, very horrible, terrible things. You know, you were a dope dealer, you were a biker, you were a Democrat, and all these vile, horrible things you were. And some of you say, well, there's just not a whole lot I did before I got saved. Well, come on, take a look at what you did since you got saved. Because you should have come and got it, right? And so I thank God for some things. And one of the things that God has given us since we got saved is a wonderful thing called liberty. Look at verse 21. Romans chapter 8, verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord, there is what? Liberty. There are some churches, independent Baptist church, you can call it that, you know, and there's no liberty. I mean, there the pastor's kind of like a dictator. Your pastor's not like a dictator. But there, you know, the pastor tells them, ever you do this, you do that, disagree with me, you're unsaved, you know. But there is a certain amount of liberty. Isn't that true? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God thought you were smart. He thought he could give you liberty, and you wouldn't use that as an excuse to sin. He thought that if he gave you liberty, none of us got, when I hope none of you didn't happen to you, when you got off the altar, when you got saved, somebody showed up with about 4 typewritten pages and said, okay, you're saved now. You read these, because here's what we don't do. No more smiling, no more joking, no more happiness. You're a Christian now. I mean, there are people that do that stuff. They think that a conviction is a piece of paper with a bunch of questions and a yes or no, and if you just check all the yeses right and check all the noes right, we can have fellowship. I don't believe your pastor's ever done that. I don't believe I've ever preached in a church where a pastor's done that, but there are churches that do that kind of stuff. But God has given us liberty, has he not? But that is not an excuse for you to go home tonight and open up your refrigerator and pull out a beer. Well, the Bible doesn't say I can't have beer in my refrigerator. Oh, you mean you got liberty? Yeah. You see, God thought you were smart. God thought that he could give you liberty, and you wouldn't let that be an occasion to your flesh. Take a look at the limits of liberty. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Liberty has its limits. You've heard this before. You know, my right to swing my arm ends at your nose. Right? There's nothing wrong with me doing this, right? But if you're standing right here, then my right to swing my arm ends where it's going to hit you. I can't walk down the street and slap somebody. I said, I wasn't slapping him. I was just swinging my arm. You know, you heard the old joke about the Amishmen, you know, they don't go to war, they don't believe in killing. And he heard something in the living room, and one night he shows up there in the living room, and he points his shotgun at this guy, and he says, Sir, I bid thee no harm, but thou art standing where I am about to shoot. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar. What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Guys, is an idol anything? I said this to a guy one time. He was a Buddhist guy. And I said, I'm going to pray for you. And he said, well, I'm going to pray for you. Well, why would I care about that? Really, I mean, why would I care about that? What if somebody said, I'm going to pray Buddha kills you. Well, why don't you just pray to that chair? Because you're going to get as much action out of it. Right? You know when a lost person says they're going to pray to their false god against you? Why would you go, ooh, I'm scared. What? That something that doesn't exist is going to hurt you? You're more likely to trip over a curb. It exists. So he says, what is the idol? Is the idol anything? No. Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols, is it anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Well, that's kind of a nice thing. You know, we're not going to pass out a paper, you can and cannot do this, but hey, how about a suggestion? Let's not have fellowship with devils. That's why I quit watching NFL. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things, now look at this, all things are lawful for me. Isn't that nice? So if I want to drive on a sidewalk, wait a minute, all things are lawful for me, right? So if I want to drive on the sidewalk, you saw the bumper sticker, if you don't like the way I drive, get off the sidewalk. I can do it. I guess if I want to swing my hand and smack you upside the head, all things are lawful for me. Isn't that right? Oh, wait a second, that's not where the verse ends. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. I got a lot of Baptist brethren that have been living that verse. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat also, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it. And for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay, so here's what happens. You go to a dinner, some lost people. Maybe it's a company business. You know, your company has a banquet and a Christmas banquet or a Thanksgiving banquet or whatever it is, you know, and you're invited to that, and they put a meal in front of you. And now they're probably not going to pray, and you're probably going to thank God for your food, and you eat the food, correct? But what if before, next this time when they have that banquet, before you eat, they say, we just want to let you know that this beef tonight that we're eating is very special because we had a priest of Baal bless it, and what you're eating is not just beef, but this is blessed and offered as a sacrifice holy to the God of Baal. Now, does Baal exist? So being blessed and offered and given to him, does that really mean anything? No. But when you take a bite of it, what's a lost guy across the table going to think? So do you have the liberty to eat it? But didn't Paul just say, don't eat it? So there goes your liberty. And God thought you had enough sense to handle that. Let me tell you what happened. You know, my family background is Romanian. And, the Romanians would get together, and I guess everybody's got some kind of a ritual they do, some heathen ritual for their funerals. And at Romanian funerals, they get a loaf of bread. And I'm telling you, if Romanians can do anything, they can bake some seriously good bread. And they take this loaf of bread, and it's kind of woven so that it breaks up into pieces, and it's a round loaf with a hole in the center, and they stand in the center of wherever they're at after the funeral, you know, like they get together for eating, and they bless this bread. Then the priest blesses it. Then they pass it out, and everybody eats a little bit of it. Good bread. Well, you know, my dad got saved 12 years after I got saved. I led him to Christ. 2 months later, my dad had a stroke. Now, I believe this, guys. I believe if my dad had not had a stroke, he would have gotten out of the Romanian Catholic Church and got my mom into a Baptist church. but he had the stroke, ended up for the next 10 years in a nursing home, and never, ever grew. He never grew. I think he would have led my mother out of the Roman Catholic Church. And so then he died, and they had the funeral at this Romanian church. And, you know, we went, and then we went to the, whatever they call it, afterwards. It's not a reception, I guess, wake, whatever it is. And I see all these Romanians, they take that loaf of bread, and they start dancing around in a circle, and then the priest bless it. And I looked at my family, and I said, now they're going to come around and offer you bread. Don't eat it. And so my kids wouldn't know, and maybe even my wife, she wouldn't understand that tradition, but I understood it. And so they brought this bread around, you know, and I want you to know something, guys. I want a piece of that bread, because that is some seriously good bread. To this day, I miss the piece of bread I did not take. But I said, that's all right. Oh, they'll take has been blessed. I said, no, that's okay. And so, like, who wouldn't eat bread? Who wouldn't eat, you know, blessed bread? And off they went. And then a few minutes later, I saw two of them talking, or Kathy saw them, and her pointed at me going, you say, see, oh, hold it. You know what would have happened if I'd eaten that bread? Somebody would have said, see, he ate the bread that the priest blessed. Now, let me ask you a question. Did that blessing mean anything? That priest could have blessed it or cursed it. It wouldn't have been a thing. And did I have the liberty to eat it? Guys, I mean, we're not talking about drinking beer. I'm talking about eating a piece of bread. And yet that would have been just as wrong as drinking beer. What I'm telling you is, you know what God thinks? God thinks you're so smart that he could give you liberty and you're not going to use it in the wrong way. Look what it says. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 13. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Hallelujah. And isn't that good? Guys, we get to be in this country. Man, if we know anything about liberty, Americans know something about liberty. Brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Look, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Then liberty, you listen to me, liberty is not unbridled flesh. Liberty is not a free-for-all on the internet. Liberty is not that you get to watch anything you can get on television. Liberty is not that you can read any kind of book that you buy. Liberty is not that you can drink anything that you can buy at your local grocery store. You understand that? And if you're going to tell me that I got to come and tell you what you can buy and what you can't, you know what you're telling me? You're stupider than a kid. Because you have, come on, have you ever looked at something and said, you know, maybe I just better not? You know what I get tired of? I'm sorry if I'm going to step on somebody's kitchen toes here. I really get tired of having wine sauce at a Christian home. I get these people, and I don't have a conviction against wine sauce. I don't like the taste of it. I don't like the taste, okay? I don't like lobster either. Is that okay? And so I get these Christians, and they know they can't drink this stuff, so they cook everything. Well, we all, don't you have wine sauce on your Cheerios? Well, that's an old American favorite. I can't get over Christians who buy sparkling grape juice that looks like a champagne bottle. Why do you have to have a bottle of grape juice that looks like booze? Because you want booze that bad? Guys, what I'm telling you is that you may have some liberty, but that doesn't mean that you can do... What'd he say? All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, they're not all good for you. They don't all edify. You know what God thought? God thought he did not have to give you a list. He thought he did not have to treat you like a stupid little child. He thought he did not, when you got saved, have to say, now, you can drink this, you can't drink this, and you can drink this, and you can say this, and you can't say this, and you better do this, but you can't do that, and you got to wear this, but you can't wear that. Do you really need that? Are you going to play stupid and say, I didn't know? Or are you going to say, well, I can do anything I want? Guys, God just thought you had enough sense. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. So your liberty ends where it is going to damage the conscience of somebody else, 1 Corinthians 10. Your liberty ends where you just turn your flesh loose in the name of liberty and Jesus Christ. Your liberty ends, look at chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, as free, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. You know, you are aware of them. They're out there. They're called contemporary churches. They're not churches. You know what they are? They are Christian theme parks. No, I do not say that to be insulting or cool. Isn't a theme park a place where you go to get entertained? But some theme parks don't have a very good theme. But if you go to a contemporary church, then it's going to be a theme park. You're going to get entertained with a Christian theme. That's all they are. They don't have pastors. They have managers. That's all they have. And let me tell you what contemporary churches are. They are flesh free-for-alls. They are bed-hopping. They are booze-drinking. They are watching. They are reading. They got language like an old drunken sailor. I'm telling you, they are. Don't give me this stuff about they're giving the gospel. Maybe 30 years ago when this thing started, or 20 years ago when it started, they were giving the gospel. That generation's passed. They're not giving the gospel. I knew a pastor called a contemporary church, and he was talking to the pastor of that church. He didn't introduce himself as a pastor, and he said, can you tell me what I have to do to get saved? And the pastor of that contemporary church said, you know, I don't know. But I'll tell you something. You ask him how to get saved, he can't tell you. You're in the wrong church. But he'll tell you. In a contemporary church, somebody said to the pastor's wife, how do I get saved? And she said, well, honey, that's just not as easy as you might think it is. Let me tell you how easy it is. Trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as payment for your sins, and you're saved. Is that not true? Don't women get saved as easy as men? And so I'm telling you, there's nothing, and they're all free for all. And isn't it funny that they say they have such grace? Oh, really? Grace? Oh, yes. Well, they have grace with homosexuals. Wasn't that odd? Because you can have grace with a pervert, but you can have grace with me. I have a problem that James White has grace with a lost Muslim who would cut off his head if he had the opportunity, but he can't have grace with me. You know what James White ought to say if he walks in a room where I'm with a Muslim? He ought to say, I don't like Gip's personality. I don't like what he says about the King James Bible, but he's my brother in Christ. I'll give grace to him, but this guy's religion murders people and his book isn't inspired. I cannot stand with him. That's what he should say. And yet he does the exact opposite. And that is exactly what the contemporary churches. Contemporary churches will open their arms to every kind of perversion that there is out there, but they would look at your pastor and have no grace with him. Don't you tell me that they have grace. They don't have grace. But they got liberty. They got liberty. They are hateful to anybody that sticks with standards. I think I was telling your pastor this. I had a young man in my youth department 30, 40 years ago. And he had a pastor friend who was contemporary. Now, if a church goes contemporary that I preach for, one of two things happens. The pastor says, for some whatever excuse, I can't have you in. Or I say, I'm not coming. I don't belong there, guys. I don't belong there. I have got the liberty. You know, I'm an evangelist. We all say this. I got the right to preach in any church I want. I'll preach in a Methodist church if I want to. By the way, I have preached in a Methodist church. But you know, if they ask me back, there's something wrong with me. And so this young man says, would you have breakfast with this contemporary pastor friend of mine? And I said, yeah. He said he's a King James Bible believer, and he loves your material, but he knows you'd never come and preach for him. I said, no, I wouldn't. I wouldn't. The guy asked me. He was smart enough not to ask me, so I didn't have to say no. But he's my brother in Christ. I'll have breakfast with him. And so I said, sure. And so we're talking, and there's a guy out in Kansas City, Kansas, who's kind of like the guru of independent Baptists that 30 years ago got people onto the contemporary movement. And this guy spent 10 years in El Salvador as a missionary through a revolution. I mean, while he was a missionary, he is hiding under the table while AK-47 rounds, 30 caliber rounds, are going over, shooting through the walls. And then he came back to this country, and was fine, and then he began to pastor the church, and then, like so many, then he went contemporary. But because he said he was a King James Bible believer, he got a bunch of King James Bible churches to follow, as the Pied Piper into contemporaryism. And so the contemporaries just love this guy because the King James Bible contemporaries love him because he's contemporary and King James. And so I'm sitting across the table from this contemporary guy, this pastor, and he said, did you hear what happened Sunday? This past Sunday? This is about 3 years ago, 2 years ago. He said, did you hear what happened this past Sunday? Well, no. Well, brother so-and-so in Kansas City, this guy's guru, this guy just thinks he walks on water. He said he went to his pulpit last Sunday and said, I spent, for my 10 years in the stress of being a missionary in El Salvador, I'm going through post-traumatic stress syndrome, and basically said, I don't believe anything I ever said I believed before. Abrogated all doctrine, everything. And then this guy says, and now he's indignant, because his guru just jumped ship. And he goes, man, some of his staff's leaving. And he said, I'm not having anything to do with him. He left us. We didn't leave him. And I said, you're right. But I said, that's what we said about you 20 years ago. Isn't that true? Yep. You know, most contemporaries were like us. Then they sold out on everything and gave themselves to the flesh. And then they badmouth your pastor, and they badmouth me, and they badmouth any conservative pastor in here, because we didn't jump ship with them. They're the ones that changed. And they changed in the name of what? Liberty. God gave, he paid them a compliment. He thought they could handle liberty, and all they used their liberty was for an occasion to the flesh. Isn't that true? You know what God thought? God thought you were so smart that you wouldn't use your liberty in the wrong way. He thought you'd know how to dress for church. You know what I saw? I'm going to tell you, now look, get mad. Don't come back tomorrow if you don't want. Let me tell you what I saw in our churches. I'm in our churches every week. And during that, there was a big, about a five-year sweep when a bunch of churches like ours converted to contemporary. That's not happening now, okay? In fact, now people are going from contemporaries just going to the beach and not even stopping at the church. And here's what I saw. I saw people in our churches that stayed where they belong, but they quit dressing up for God. They quit dressing up for God. And it's kind of like this. Here's the attitude. Preacher, look, get this straight. I didn't go to the contemporary church. I know this is the right place, and I'm where I belong, but I'm not dressing up for him anymore. Okay. You don't look. I don't care how you come to church, but I'm going to tell you this. When you come to church, you better not have anything better than what you're wearing at home. Is God not worth your best? Then why would you leave your best home when you go to church? Well, I don't think church is a fashion show. I don't think it is either. But if you thought, come on, there's somebody you'd want to impress and you'd dress for them, wouldn't it? I know this young man. He's in a contemporary church. When he goes to church, he looks like he ought to have a big red nose and shoes that turn up at the front. He's a worship team leader. What is a worship team? What is it? What do they do? Give me a J. Give me an E. Give me an S. What does a worship team do? I didn't know worship was a team sport. And this kid goes to church, and I'm telling you, he looks like the only thing missing are the shoes that turn up and the red nose. That's all that's missing. He looks like a mouth-breathing idiot. When he sits down at a restaurant, they come by and pick up the fork. And that's how he goes to church, because he's got liberty. And I saw a wedding picture, and this young couple got married, and he was at the wedding. And he is sitting in this wedding in the crowd with his suit and tie on. He's sitting here just like this. I mean, he's got white shirt, nice suit, tie. This is a kid who wouldn't go to church like that because he's got liberty. How dare you? How dare you come to church and you got clothes at home that you'll put on for a wedding or a funeral or a job interview or somebody's graduation? Are you telling me you'd go to a funeral better dressed than you'd go to church? You got more respect for a stiff than a living God? And then you would dare use the word liberty to excuse that action? Shame on you. God paid you a compliment. Are you even up to it? Are you worth it? Can you handle it? You got it right about the man and the woman, did you not? You may get it right about answering a fool according to his folly or not according to his folly. Can you get some of this stuff right? Some of you are allowing stuff in your homes. I don't know what it is, and I don't care. I'm not going to come to your house. He's not going to come to your house. You know your pastor's not going to come and inspect. Oh, you don't have this. You don't have that. Now, he doesn't want you to have it. But he's not going to come by and inspect and tell you, here's what we have and here's what we don't. Isn't that true? You know why? Because he believes in liberty. And then in the name of liberty, you act like a lost person. You'll act like anybody from hell itself. And God paid you such a compliment that he thought he could say, dress any way you want when you go to church, but he thought you'd dress up for him. Listen to anything you want to, and he thought you'd still throw out your Beatles stuff. You know why people went contemporary? Because they always did like that music. They just wanted an excuse to listen to it. They never did want to dress up for God. They just wanted an excuse to not have to do it. They always wanted to have a glass of wine with their meal. They just found that liberty gave them the excuse for it. Don't give me this stuff about they believe in liberty. They never liked having to sacrifice anything for God. They just found an excuse how to do it. And use the very gift of God, liberty, took the very thing that God gave them and waved sin in his face with the very word that he graced them with, liberty, and walked out there looking just like the lost world. God paid you all a compliment, every one of you. He thought you were smart. The question is this: can you handle it? Are you up to the compliment? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Now, if I said something that offended you, just don't come back Monday night. But really, why don't you, some of you ought to do right now? You ought to be honest. And you ought to say this. I'm not talking about sin. I'm just talking about some things that you don't give God your best. Where you quit saying no to yourself. Look at some things you've allowed in your life. And when you looked at it, and if there was any kind of a question, you ran just like some stinking contemporary. You ran to the very verse and said, but I have liberty. And you used the liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Your liberty ends where it's going to defile the conscience of someone else. Your liberty ends where you're going to turn your flesh loose in the name of liberty. Your liberty ends when you're going to use it for maliciousness. God thought He could give you liberty and you'd handle it. Can you? You know what we believe in this country? We believe everybody has a right to have a gun, don't we? Some folks have proven they shouldn't have ever had one. But everybody's got the right. And do you know what they want to do to take care of that crowd that doesn't handle them right? Take them from everybody. And you don't like that idea, do you? And yet that's exactly what some of you have done with the very liberty of God. Just like some people have taken their gun right and abused it, you have taken your liberty and abused it. I'm going to give you some good news and some bad news. Here's the good news. All things are lawful to you. That's the good. Here's the bad. But all things are not expedient. Here is the good. All things are lawful to you. Here's the bad. But all things edify not. Can you honestly, in the next few minutes, can you meet with God and honestly say to Him, you know something, Lord, in the name of liberty, I've just kind of let some things go. And whenever somebody questioned it, it was liberty that I ran to. And I am so sorry. Father, these are your people. You have paid them. Ah, God, when you pay a walking, talking piece of dirt a compliment, that is a compliment. And you have paid these people a great compliment. You thought they could figure out who Solomon gave the baby to, and I really think that they got, I think this crowd got 100%. You thought they'd know when to answer a fool according to the folly, when not to, and I'll bet you still they'll bat maybe 75 to 80% on that one. You gave them liberty. Now what are they going to do with it? They going to take their liberty like some people take their right to have a gun and go shoot somebody? They going to take their liberty and defile you and hurt you and dirty up your body? And when you say anything about it, or anybody says anything about it, they're going to look them right in the eye and say, but I got liberty. God, they've even got more than liberty. They've got to have more than liberty. They've got to have some wisdom. They've got to have some discretion. They've got to have some character. So, Lord, you don't have to give them any more liberty, but maybe somebody here tonight needs to get some discretion, needs to get some wisdom, needs to get some character. I know that they would be better for it, and so would the lost world around them. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, as the piano plays, if you need